Good morning to each of you. It is awesome to be home. And I have missed you so much. As this comes up, you're going to see today, I'm going to talk about something that should be quite common. And, during this last year, I have tried to look back at things that we basically teach and think about and to try to get a fresh look. I've invited some people to tune in today because they've been talking about baptism. As I was praying and thinking about what to bring today, I had a phone call earlier this week with one of our sisters with some questions about a granddaughter that's considered baptism. And it kind of brought me again back to this, we have basic things that we talk about all the time and we get in a rhythm of talking about them. And yet what I keep finding is that if you stop there, we never really capture what we need to capture. And so I want to talk about this today. There will be a point where you're going to have to get your book out, your phone out, whatever, if you're going to follow along. I hope that you do. But I want to look beyond the basics. But I'll start with some of those. There are basic principles of the gospel. You and I know these. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. You know, we have the introduction that there are some basic principles that we start with, but God's purpose was to go beyond them. But there is a starting place. Baptism's in that list. It's foundational. It's foundational in the doctrine of Christ. It's taught through all the scriptures, Bible and Book of Mormon. And I've heard us teach it. And in a lot of ways, we do a pretty good job. These are important to us. But just like this picture here, if you look off to the right, up high in that picture, this road, it's just the beginning of a road that takes you somewhere. The foundational things. But I want you to think about those six principles of the doctrine of Christ. And we're going to talk about some of those as we go along. I'm going to look at some other, we're going to talk about, you know, the basic principles 101. It's the starting point. Where do you start? Christ reminds us the plan is to leave the starting point. Life is kind of like a maze. That's why it's on here. But you got to go into that maze from a singular point. And this is what the gospel teaches. There is a door. There is a gate. There is a way. And it begins. And he teaches it pretty well. We're going to look at some of those things today. Baptism 101. I had to go back to the annual for the archives for some of this. We know this guy. Most of us are familiar with this. We're familiar with 3rd Nephi, the specifics of how to baptize. You go down and you get in the water and you're going to immerse them, and this is what the minister is going to say. We've heard this. We're familiar with it. You're going to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then you're going to be immersed. And yep, he's missed. He came back up. He almost lost two of them. Dad almost rebaptized himself with him. But we know these basic principles, don't we? And for those of you that don't know, he's right here. He's still alive. He came out. He came out of the water. But then where? And this is really what I want to look. I want to look at baptism a little deeper. I want to look at things that we read and how we respond to them, and I want to challenge you to go deeper in your thinking today. Some of what I'm going to bring to you today is PG. I'm not going to go deep into it, but your kids may ask you. But it's in the scripture, and we're going to look at it. Baptism 101. Moroni makes this statement. He talks about the second baptism. He tells us how to do it. You guys are familiar with this. You know, you lay hands on it, on a person, after it's the second baptism. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's several places in the book of Acts that tell you that's exactly how the church did it. The apostles laid their hands on them. Ananias laid his hands on Paul as an elder, gave him the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is baptism 101. We know this. We know all these things that are, you know, we know the how-tos. We got all these how-tos down. And we go through and we have this little check mark. And we go through, you know, did they do this? Did they do this? Did they do this? I want to talk about why. Why? What? Why it matters what you do when it comes to baptism and what all this is about. Not just that it is and that it happens and that when this happens, this happens. I want to talk about why it happens and what's supposed to happen after that. I know some of you haven't been baptized. I know some of you ask, wonder. I know some of you think, well, you're going to put yourself out there in space. People are going to see you. I don't know what your holdup is. But I'm going to give you some reasons maybe you would hold up today. I'm also wanting to take away your fears. So let's look at a little deeper. Well, let's go back to basic. Jesus made a statement, but I should have put baptism 101 plus 202 because there's actually deeper in here, but we're going to start with what a familiar scripture. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. When you hear that verse, what is your immediate response about why baptism is important?
So you're not damned.
Yeah. I got to be baptized or I'll be damned. And so, a lot of times when I'm talking to somebody that's new in the gospel and they say, you know, why do you want to be baptized? Well, I got to be baptized because if I'm not, I'm damned. It's a response based on fear. Well, I don't want this. I got to do this because if I don't, and I want to change this response in our response to people. There's so much more in these verses. Number one, you had to hear the gospel. The gospel is what begins. What is the gospel? The good news of God. It's actually a good message. It's the words of God. Something that you don't even need to worry about baptism until you have heard the words of God. You've considered them. You have something to go off of. And then it says, he that believeth. Believeth in what? Huh? The Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody say the gospel? Well, I like what we read earlier when he said one of the principles, the first principles of the gospel was faith toward God. I want you to understand that your faith has to be pictured not in the general gospel, but in an individual. This is about faith in Christ to whom you commit. And so again, it's got to go deeper than just this. Well, I believe. I believe in him, but we're going to talk about why. So, 2 Nephi, back to some 101. 2 Nephi 13, 8 through 11. Most of you should be familiar with this. And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water. Know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father and witnesseth unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it sheweth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. So if you look and dissect this a little bit, it goes bigger than just, okay, well, he did it. We got to follow his example. That's the down and easy quick. You know, we could get that really quick, but it's something else that he did. It's not just that he went and got in the water. He humbled himself. And he witnessed something to the Father, that he would be obedient in keeping his commandments. This gets a little deeper, and we'll talk again about the why. He goes on, he saith unto the children of men, follow thou me. We know the scriptures, the Bible tells us this, we have to follow Jesus. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, say we'd be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father saith, repent ye, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. We know this. I think we teach this pretty well, that we are called to follow after God, to follow the example of Christ. And we have a promise, if we do, promise that we won't have to be alone. Jumping several verses to the 24th to the 26th verses. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. Then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, you've entered in by the gate. You've done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And you have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which ye have made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. Again, we read this, we got the picture. There's two baptisms. One of them, you receive the Holy Ghost. Again, we're going to go deeper. But repentance is required. And again, we'll look at this as to the why. Then we get into 101 and 102. Let's go deeper. 2 Nephi 13:27-30. Now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. You know, we read earlier, as you start down the journey of life, baptism is the beginning. Hebrews told us, leave it. Leave the foundation, build it right, get in, get on the road, but you are going to leave that place. It's not where you live. You're going to go on to perfection. That is what we will do if God permits, if he gives us the time. This is what the gospel was intended to do, get you started on a journey. And that's what baptism is to do. It isn't the end. It's actually the start of an incredible journey. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ. Again, we're back to, you've got to hear the gospel of Christ. It's important why you would want to do that. With unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. You know, if you could underline that verse, we start in 202. Because you didn't come to the place that you even want to consider baptism, or you shouldn't have, without having a deeper understanding of why you need Christ and what he offers you. You have to come to this place, or you shouldn't be baptized, to where you have faith in him, unshaken faith in him. And we're going to talk about exactly in the world of what we're doing, what that means. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. We are baptized and we leave that gate and we push down that road of life with this guide. And with Christ himself, as as the person that has the merits that's able to save us. And so we're going to look deeper at this. You know, part of baptism too is the great warning. And it's found really in a couple places. We're going to read it. Mormon 4, 94 and 95. Be wise in the days of your probation. What is that? Your life. Be wise at what you do. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. Ask not that you may consume it on your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God. So wisdom in our life is to serve the true and living God. See that you are not baptized unworthily. And a warning, don't do it if you are doing it for the wrong reason. Do not do it because of, hey, if I don't do it, I'm going to go to hell. It's not the reason. It's not why you do it. But see that you do all things in worthiness and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you do this and endure to the end, you shall in no wise be cast out. Why do we do it? Another piece of that warning back in 2 Nephi 13. But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son, saying, after you have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that you are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of the fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with the new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it had been better for you that you had not known me. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. You know, the Bible uses those same words. It's well documented, these concepts. So I want to talk about these concepts. What is it we're talking about? And why is it that such a stern warning is placed upon us? And something that this has to be taken completely seriously in wisdom. So we're going to talk about what is required. We're going to go to Mosiah 9, 33 to 37. Now there was in Mormon a fountain of pure water. Here's a story of Alma. He was a priest, and he believed the words of a prophet. He wrote down the words of God that was shared through the scriptures, and others didn't like him because he had this belief in God. So he had to go and hide. He began to teach the people the words of God. And it says, it came to pass that as many as believed him went thither to hear his words. So he had to go hide out near this place there was a fountain of pure water there and a thicket of small trees. And people found out he was there. They were hungry to hear what he had to say. And they began to gather. And it came to pass after many days. Now I want you to take this into account. After many days of hearing the word of God, it wasn't one day, it was many days hearing. There were a goodly number gathered together to the place of Mormon to hear the words of Alma. Yea, and they were gathered together that believed on his word to hear him. And he did teach and did preach unto them repentance and redemption and faith on the Lord. And so, what he was teaching them is he was preparing them for something by teaching them about what they were lacking, about what they needed, about what Jesus could bring, and why they should believe him. This is what he was teaching them. He was giving them this picture of their need. On, and it came to pass that he said unto him, behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. Now is your desires to come into the fold of God and to be called as people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death. that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. You know, one of the things that baptism brought was this concept, is that you are acknowledging that you're going to become part of the children of God. And with that comes a responsibility to help others, to be a witness, to be an encouragement, to bear others' sins faithfully, help them in their struggles. You have to be one of those shoulders that will be leaned on. You have to be willing to mourn with those that mourn, to comfort others that stand in need of comfort when they are distressed. And then you have to stand as a witness of God at all times, in all things, in all places, till death. This is the preamble to what the next verses are. It's what the things that you have to do, and now comes the reason why you have to be willing to do it. And he goes on and he says, "Now I say unto you that if this be the desires of your hearts, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him that you have entered into a covenant with him, that you will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his spirit more abundantly upon you." Now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, "This is the desires of our hearts." And when he had said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he said, "Helam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve him until ye are dead, as to the mortal body. And may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, that he may grant unto you eternal life through the redemption of Christ, which he hath prepared from the foundation of the world." So we say this, and I know this is important. It's about a covenant relationship. So what does that look like? How do we respond to that? How does that change the way I think about why do I want to be baptized? Why should you want to be baptized? What comes with it? What's going to happen when we look at this word and how it means? We know that the scriptures talk about several types of covenants. There's a covenant where God made a covenant. He made a covenant with the rainbow. He made a covenant with the whole world. But that's not what this covenant is. This is a covenant that is made with another individual. And so we're going to look and see what this looks like. And I think I just did. So what is a covenant? What is the type of covenant baptism is compared with? So we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, and then we're going to jump to verse 27. So when a person is baptized, they become part of a body. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." You become part of Jesus Christ. You have his name. You become part of his body. What's this describing? Ephesians 5 tells us what it's describing. As you have become part of the church, part of a body of 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 5 tells us, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in anything." And if we looked a little further, he's talking about a spiritual thing. He is also talking to husbands and wives, but he's making a comparison. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so baptism is a covenant relationship. You are making a covenant with God similar to the covenant of marriage. It has all the same basic elements. And so I want to ask you, when we talk about faith, why do you need faith to be baptized? How many of you, you know, in the United States, we have this marvelous freedom. We get to choose who we marry. How many of you would like someone to choose someone that you have never met and know nothing about to marry? Raise your hand. I'll start working on it. Okay. No takers. Got it. So I want you to be thinking about this. If the covenant of baptism is a marriage, don't you want to know something about who in the world you're marrying? Don't you want some idea? You know, when I was dating Jen, we didn't have cell phones and we, you know, didn't have that ball and chain on us yet. I had to write letters. I met her. I had met her through a few activities. Didn't know her very well. She came out here. You know, I began to be interested about this woman. But I didn't know her very well. And we began to write letters. And, you know, I would read those letters. I still have those stacks of letters. I don't know how many times I read them. Because I was learning about her. I learned about what's going on in her life, how she thinks, you know, how she thinks about me, how she responds to things that I say to her. There was all these things that were going back and forth. I hung on every word. I looked for deeper meaning because I wanted to know what she was all about. Can you and I be ready to make a commitment to God if you don't even take the time to know what he wrote for you? What kind of promises he gives if you commit your life to him? How would you like to run into somebody that really, you know, I love this part of the world. There's people in this world that all they see is the pretty face, and they think, and I used to work with a bunch of firemen, and they'd see some person in Hollywood that was, you know, as the world describes, as beautiful, and they'd say, I'd marry her right off. They don't know anything about her. You know, there's some beautiful people in Hollywood. When you look at their life and their marriages, they're horrible. One of the most beautiful people in Hollywood had 7 marriages. Well, that might be good to know before you make a commitment for life. And so, you know, these words are the words that God wrote to the children of men about himself. It's filled with promises about what he will do for you. There's another way to learn about him. You know, people, we ask about people. I'm going to know what you know about this guy. What do you know about Christ? Who do you ask? Someone that's experienced him. Some of you have, you know, there are people Christ wants to be found, but he's not going to be that person. He will not be that person that looks pretty that you want to just grab. That's the problem with him, and that's why the world doesn't really want him, because he's not popular, and because he doesn't look and he doesn't come out as the positive person that everybody wants to be around, and he's fun and happy and wants to give you everything you want. Because he has other ideas, they don't give him a second chance. You and I are called through baptism to make a covenant. So what is your faith based on? What you know about him? That's what your faith is. When it says, you know, baptism comes by faith. In who? In him. You're making a commitment to him. What do you know about this guy? Do you truly trust him? Because you better have faith. If you don't, there's some situations coming that I'll show you in a moment. Why you want faith? Why you want to trust this person? And so when you and I are going through the motions of considering baptism from the way God intended it to be understood, this mystery of this great relationship, a life relationship, where you become one with another person, which I'm going to talk a little bit about what that means. You want to know who that person is. You want to know, can you trust them? Do you love them? I know people that say, you know, I know you've seen this, and it happens in other cultures. you know, they marry somebody. Well, I sure hope I can love them in the future. Is that where you want to start? You want to marry someone you don't even love? No? Look up to, think, you know? So I have this picture. You guys know who that is. You know, my son, my daughter-in-law, my precious daughter-in-law, Sasha. One of the things that I loved about a statement that my son made to me before that wedding is, Dad, she makes me want to be a better man. He already had a picture of somebody that could make a difference in his life. Not someone he was hoping would make the difference, because their interaction had already showed him that she made a difference. He already was familiar with some of those qualities. Oh, you can never know all the qualities. It takes a lifetime maybe to know them all, but you need to have a starting point. The covenant of marriage, baptism, let's go back and look at it from history. God's the one that created it. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. One of the first things of needing to be baptized or wanting to be married is this accepting point. You are not sufficient in yourself. It's not good for you to be left alone. You need someone. God saw this in man. And he saw that he needed someone to help him along the way of life. A Christian, a person, if you're going to make a commitment of baptism, you've got to have the same understanding. Lord, I can't do this. I can't do it without help. And this is the reason why you want to take the step. And so God saw what his need was. It says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, now, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Before sin entered, God brought Eve as she truly was and brought her to Adam. And he accepted her as she truly was. And she accepted him as he truly was. And this is something else that is so important in these relationships, what you accept. And the need that we have, you know, God created, you know, man was created and he had this need, and woman was created and she had a need. And again, I want to be very clear. I'm not knocking someone who's not married, I'm talking about a spiritual thing. And I want you to see it from spiritual eyes. Then something happened. The uncomfortable truth that was a result of sin. Genesis 3, verse 7. The eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. This was right after they committed sin, right after they broke the commandment of God. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, there's something that happened when sin entered the world. And it caused this thing where when mankind realized that we were flawed, we didn't want someone to see us naked. And they started by making something to cover themselves. Verse 16 and 17. Unto the woman he said, so God, talked to them about what they had done, the cause, the problem of sin. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You know, that sin that brought this understanding that we're flawed and brought pain and brought all these things, and we see this result, and nobody's life was going to be good. It looked like it was just going to be a horrible existence. But then, as we get to the end of that chapter, I want to bring you back to what God did. And you know, yep, there was a judgment of God because they broke the commandment, because they could no longer be in the presence of a holy God. And there was a consequence to their sin, and it caused them shame, caused them to bear shame in their nakedness. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. You know, I love this about God, is that he didn't make them stay in their shame. He provided them a way that they could live with for a while. He gave them something to wear so that the shame of their nakedness, for them to see the flaws, for everyone to see their flaws, was not seen. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know, the other thing that God did is he intervened for man here. Intervened by knowing that if he went and took of the fruit of the tree of life, where he would live forever, that he would live in that shame. He would have no way back. He had no way back to that innocence of the garden where he began. And so, in order to keep him from that horrible state, he prevented him from choosing death. Spiritual death, by placing something in the way. And with it came a plan. We call it the plan of redemption, how God redeemed the children of man from the fall. So we're going to go deeper into covenants. We're going to look at, and this is where you and I are going to read, Genesis chapter 17 is a covenant with a guy named Abram. And this is about the covenant. What is a covenant? This is what baptism is, and this is what I want you to get. The deeper piece, why you should want to be baptized, what you should be thinking about, why it's important, and this is one of those things. So, Abram, we hear about him earlier in the book of Genesis. God calls him out from his mom and dad. Remember what the marriage covenant requires? You leave your father and your mother. You start a new life without them. And so Genesis 17 verses 1 through 11 is where I'm going to read. But earlier, God made some promises to Abram. And he said, you know, you take your family and you go on this land that I'm going to show you. You leave your family and you start a new life. And I will bless you in this life. And now here in chapter 17, he's 99 years old, and God shows up to make a covenant. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, one of the things I love, and I think I have another slide. We're going to just read it, and then we'll go back and look at these thoughts. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And I hope you know how uncomfortable those verses are. And I'm going to talk, I have to talk a little bit about this. Chapter, verse 23 through 27. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, and his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with the money of a stranger, were circumcised with them. What does all that mean? I want to unpack this for a second, and I want you to look at what it means to make the covenant. And I love, as we started this, God talking about himself. He introduced himself first. And when you look in that first verse, as I was trying to understand this a little better, it says, you know, I am the Almighty God. He is a holy God that is willing to connect with men. God says so much about himself in Scripture. Not only is he holy, not only is he a God of judgment, he's also a God of mercy and a God that is full of grace. And he introduces himself to Abram as a holy being. And then he asks Abram to walk with him, not behind him. He says, you know, I want you to come and make a covenant where you can walk hand in hand with me down the road of life. A promise that he would make him holy and complete. Someone worthy to walk with. Abraham is invited to join God in a covenant relationship. You know, when you look up that word, it does mean a cutting. It has something to do with a promise that is made and that is kept. You know, marriage is a covenant. You are saying to one another, I'm going to do this for you. You're going to do this for me. God gave him the terms of the covenant. You know, you be my son. I'll be your God. You do these things. But, you know, Abraham, he's invited to join God in the covenant relationship. God has placed some faith in him to ask him to join him. He didn't just say, well, I'll just take any guy. Abraham had a special calling. God had already seen what he was willing to do. He already saw that he had faith, that he was willing to make changes in his life because he trusted God. And so that same trust came back. God trusted him, and it began this beautiful relationship. It requires faith in God to proceed. This point, do you trust someone well enough to make a commitment of a life? And what does that look like? The covenant required an action by both parties. This covenant required God to do something and Abraham to do something. Abraham received a new name, a new life, according to his faith in the promises that were exchanged in the covenant. But then, why was circumcision required? And it was a test. Circumcision was a test. Circumcision was a test of a true desire to have a relationship with God. And I didn't come here to explain circumcision. If you don't know what it is, maybe it's a burden too heavy to bear. And you'll have to let someone older bear it until you learn for yourself. But there's an important lesson in this for us that is serious. And because this is serious. And it's a real test. God only asked Abraham to do this, framed in a covenant relationship, based on love and promises of his goodwill toward men. He didn't ask him to do it in any other way. He could only ask something this powerful to happen in a setting of a relationship by covenant. He didn't ask it any other way. There's a reason why. Circumcision required a man to be willing to do something very personal, absolutely humiliating, painful, tender. You had to be vulnerable to do it. It was something very intimate. You know, circumcision required a man to give something of himself to the covenant. It wasn't about receiving, hey, I get God if I'm baptized. He's going to be my friend and I'm good. No, this is about you giving something to him and receiving something from him. Vulnerable. You know, there's a story in the Bible about, in just a few chapters after this, how because this is, it's in the book of Genesis, you know, there were some men in the town to take advantage of one of the daughters of an Israel, and Judah, some of the brothers, they said, well, we want to become part of you. Well, they took advantage of a young woman before marriage. This really bothered Judah, some of the brothers of the sons of Israel. And so they said, well, you know, since we've done this, we want to make it right. We want to become part of you. And they said, well, to become part of us, you got to be circumcised. So they agreed. And, you know, it says a day or two after that, they were really sore. And Judah and his brothers went and killed all of them, because it left a wound. They were vulnerable. If you are going to make yourself vulnerable to an individual, that is serious. Think about this. Circumcision required a man to give something of himself that could never be taken lightly. You just wouldn't ever take it lightly. It left a scar. It required him to present himself naked to be accomplished. This is something of what baptism is. You have to be willing to come naked. God's got to be able to see that you are willing to be exposed. And it's painful. It's humbling. That's why when we read in there and he says, you know, that you are going to bear a witness before the church that you've repented of all your sins. This is so important. And yet sometimes we let people off. We say, well, you know, we don't want to make this uncomfortable. It's time to make us uncomfortable. It's time to get us to see what this is all about, because this is not about comfort, folks. Oh, there's a great reward. Don't get me wrong. But when you take the journey to baptism, if you're doing it for the right reason, you are called to be made naked before God. You are giving him an opportunity to see you as you are with all your flaws. And then you only should do it because you trust that when he sees you that way, that and you make yourself vulnerable, he will be faithful to what he intends to do. He will be upright with you. So let's look at what he says. This is what nakedness looks like to God. 1 Corinthians 7:13 and 3 and 4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the, missed a letter, but it should say wife. So what does this say? When you make a covenant with a person, you know, in marriage, you give up control. You're giving control of someone else. How many of you would like to be married to a perfect person that never makes a mistake and intends you to be the only one that changes? How many of you went into marriage thinking you were perfect and you didn't need any advice from the other person? You know, part of our baptism covenant is this realization, which is why we repent and why we have to tell the church, listen, we see we're flawed. We're going to become just like the rest of you who we also know are flawed. One of the most powerful things that I ever saw was in Ethiopia when we had baptism. We talked about that particular standard of Scripture. When you get to Moroni 6 and he tells the ministry what you should be looking for before you baptize. One of them is that person needs to be willing to stand up before the church and say they repented of their sins. Well, you know, we taught that, and that lesson was taught simply, and those people took the deepest understanding of it. They stood up and confessed their sins in real. The first guy that stood up, he started out by saying, yeah, what you guys don't know about me is I murdered somebody, spent time in jail. Whoa, what a revelation. I've asked God to forgive me. Well, you know, after murder, it probably goes easier than that. But the next thing is, you know, I've committed adultery. I did this. I was drunk. I took drugs. You name it. Everything was open. And they did it. And it was powerful. They acknowledged that they needed that other person. They needed God to do something for them, to make them a better person. That's what baptism's about. It's not you going in saying, well, God, you get the best of me. No, he's going to see you naked. He gets the worst of you, and he's got to work with that. Oh, there's some great stuff, too. He wants the good stuff, too. It's probably why he called you, because there is good stuff. But the real reason is because you are going to be changed. He's going to make a positive difference in your life, and you are saying, by telling everybody that you've repented of your sins, and I'm not telling you that you have to confess every little thing in detail to us, but I'm saying that you should not be afraid to stand up before God, this person that you have said you will never forget, that you will proclaim their name everywhere you go, every place you're in, and say, I yield to him. I acknowledge that I need him and that I'm not perfect. And I know that he will make me a better person. Someone that's worthy to walk with. Someone that's worthy not to, I don't have to walk behind him. I can walk with him in this life because that was his promise. A loving and a faithful spouse. Hebrews 4, 13 to 16. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we have grace through Christ. He already sees what you are. You are giving him permission to work with it through baptism. You're saying to him, I'll let you. You are presenting yourself. It's vulnerable. You have to be vulnerable. It's not comfortable. But it is something which God calls us to do. And this is what I love about God. Revelation 3, 17 through 19. Where we were, where we want to be, and what God's part is. That's the three verses I'm looking at. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Yes, this was the church of the latter days. This is people that we didn't realize what we needed. And then God shows us what we are. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, God's rebuke, his desire to cleanse us, to change us, is out of love. He wants us to be worthy to walk the road of life with. He wants us to have a fulfilling and blessed life. This is what he promises to give us. And I love verse 18, because he doesn't leave you and I naked in front of everyone else. He clothes us with a beautiful garment. So what only he can do. You know, I've met people that are so despicable. Come in and show you a picture of their spouse. Vulnerable. Horrible. But that's not what God promised you and I. That's not what this covenant that he wants to make with you and I is. He wants you and I. He wants to have, and he's so good at being careful with our weaknesses. How are you in your own personal life? Do you expose each other's weaknesses? Share them with everybody? God's working with you when you make a covenant relationship. He's changing you. Sometimes he has to open your eyes to see where you are. That's why it says he anoints your eyes with eye salve. This is what a covenant relationship does. This is why we have trust in God, why we want to have faith in a guy that would do this, in a husband that would do this, who wants to see us prosper. You have to give faith. You have to give obedience, desire, trust in this particular individual, or you shouldn't be baptized. Moroni 6, 1 through 4. Now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized. They were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meat that they were worthy of it. You know what? If you're going to tell me that you want to make a covenant, then start showing that you want to make a covenant. You know, I had a relationship before Jen and I, doesn't matter who it was, but, you know, was thinking that maybe we might want to go further in our relationship, and I really cared about this person, and I was told, you know, listen, we were going to be separate a little bit. You know, when you get home, don't, you know, just stay with me, you know, don't be looking anywhere else. And I went home and I wasn't looking anywhere else. And in a little bit of time, they were looking somewhere else. And this happened a couple of times. Still a wonderful person. And I want that to be plain, but that particular person wasn't for me. They needed someone that was there all the time, and I couldn't be. And then when I met Jen, and I found she had no desire to go anywhere else. I didn't have to say it. There is something about you beginning this journey towards Christ that comes with a promise of what you are going to give. Fruit, meat for repentance. I want to see this change. I am looking forward to this. I am steady, Lord. I'm coming your way. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and contrite spirit. You know, I missed a section in there. We read about Abram, and it says, that after the third verse, it says that he knelt down on the ground with his head on the ground before God. He humbled himself. He recognized his need. Don't leave me, Lord. I'm your man. I'll do this. I know who you are. And so you got to be humble, because it takes a humble person or your marriage will be horrible. It will be horrible. And witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ. Again, why would you and I, are you ashamed of who you're married to? You want them to walk behind you several paces? You know, if you have God in your life, why don't you want someone to know? If He's done all this for you, why are you ashamed of Him? Are you willing to take the name? Are you willing to say that name in reverence? Oh, that's my husband. That's my wife. That, you need this if you're going to make a covenant with God. You got to be willing to be to this place that what I've already learned about them is worthy to claim them. That's my girlfriend. That's my fiance. That's the person I intend to marry. Why? And I could tell you all the reasons right now, and I don't even know the half of them yet. But I know this much. And as you begin to grow in more, you'll have more to say, more love to give. And after they've been received unto baptism, and having a determination to serve Him to the end. You can't come into baptism, into a covenant with God, unless you're determined to go throughout all of life. How many of you say, and I've heard this before, listen, hon, let's have this marriage that we'll remain married until love ends. Yep, I've heard that one. Or, you know, while it's still convenient for us. How many of you want to sign on to that one? Not in it for the long haul? So if you start getting old and you know, gray and, you know, you aren't as beautiful as you used to be, or you got some problem that I don't want to have to deal with, you know, you're out. How many of you are going to sign up? God's not really willing to sign up with you either. If you come in this way, how do we know this? This is what it says. 2 Nephi 13:16-17. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ by baptism, yea, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to His word, behold, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Yea, then cometh the baptism of fire into the Holy Ghost, and ye can speak with the tongue of angels and shout praises unto the Holy One of Israel. He doesn't have to give you the best part of Him if you are a fake. He won't give you. He shouldn't give you. If you're going to go into baptism to a covenant with God, it needs to be you are called to go all in. If you're going to make a commitment of marriage to somebody, you better be all in, because there's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials. And so here the Lord even says, you know, I'll give you the Holy Ghost if you come to me acting no hypocrisy and no deception with real intent. This is one of the important aspects of your covenant relationship. Intimacy with Christ is required. We are not our own person anymore. We're connected by love. You know, in the world today, somebody that is married that does not have intimacy is not considered married. Until there is something that connects you, makes you one, you're not married. You can get an annulment because you're not married. Oh, it was only words. But you have to be connected to the depth. And you do that because you love somebody, because you're willing to get vulnerable. And that's what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it seeth, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. God promised to leave you and I a part of himself through the Holy Ghost. Something which gives an opportunity for something else, but it's personal. It is intimate. It is full. It's because of love that this happens. It's because you have loved him that he wants to be. You know, one of the things that people talk about, struggles in marriage right now. So many people have problems with intimacy. Why? Because love does not rule in those marriages. There's no love, no reason to want to get close to that person. If you want God in your life, it will be because you connect in love. And part of that love that we show is that when He shows us our flaws, we begin to see that we got to do something. Intimacy bears fruit. Others will see it and rejoice. It says that the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is in your life, making a difference in your life, fruit of that Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, when God comes, when we come to Him through baptism, desiring to make a covenant because of our love for Him, He begins to work in our life and He changes us from the inside. We're on that road. We're past baptism. We're past the marriage covenant. Now we're living it out and we're on this journey and it's an adventure. And that journey intends to make you what Hebrews 6 said. He takes you on to completeness in Him, to perfection in Christ. It makes people happy what God produces. That one makes me really happy. People see when God is working in your life, when you are together. It changes you, it matures you, it makes you more and more like Him over time. So are you willing to be changed? Don't come in and say, I want to be baptized, if you aren't willing to let God do this, because this is what it says He does. Ephesians 5, 25 to 29, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's what I love about Him. He stood in the gap. He took death upon Himself to save us from it. It's what He did. That's the kind of person you could want to spend life with. You know, I've thought about it so many times. You know, somebody came and threatened my wife. Would I be the guy standing at the door? This says our God is, and I believe it, that He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are His body. This is what baptism gives God access to do. Lord, here's my life. Do what you do. Take out the wrinkles. Take out the blemish. Lord, cleanse me. Make me beautiful. Make me someone that you would be pleased in the day to come to present you to your Father and say, this is my bride. This is what you, the attitude, the desire of baptism must do. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. This is really winding up, and I want to finish with this. There's a statement here that I want. It just has been on my mind. I couldn't get rid of it. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, you and I are covenanting with someone who said they weren't the prettiest guy in the room. He even said, from the outward appearance, there's no reason why you would want him. You could be a person that wants to look no further. No, there's no way I'm going to marry that. Have you ever met the person, you got this one person in your mind and they are all that your mind has ever said, that's beautiful, that's Dan, I want that. And yet everything about him is shallow. Everything about him is proud. Everything about him is I'm better than you. And then there, this other person comes along and they're sweet. And they're kind. And they're gentle. And all of a sudden, you wake up that there is this powerful thing that they bring. Love. They give of themselves to make you better. They suffer for you out of love. This is the God that you are being called to know. He's not someone that's going to be up there in all the billboards and popular. But baptism calls you to this one. The one who willingly suffered for you. And you have to get and have a desire to know him. Jeremiah says you got to develop a relationship. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, speaking to the house of Israel there in Babylon, he said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Do you want to marry somebody that you don't know? You got to have those moments when you sit down and you're having the conversation. Tell me what you see the future being. Hey, you know, all the things that you would do if you wanted to spend a life with somebody is what you do in baptism, before baptism. You have to seek the Lord with your heart. If you want to know him, if you want to know, if you want him to drop the question, you know, we've been spending some time together and would you be mine? Why would he drop the question if you got no time for him? Why would he want you? Why would you want him if you got no time for him? You have to do something that I can't do for you. Someone that wants baptism, nobody else can do this for them. You got to find the Lord by seeking him with all your heart, through prayer, through communication, through the reading of his word to get to know him. And it says, if you will, you will find him and he will hearken to you. The conversations will begin. Be determined to go the distance. You know, a few years back, and it has been a few years back, we celebrated that. It's probably not big enough. Does anybody see what it says on there for year? 60 years. You know, it's easy to say, boy, I want to grow old with you. Then you get old and you go, oh, what are we doing? But God said this to you and I, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You don't get there without learning how to love. And that love grows deeper over the years. You don't always know how to serve God. You know, one of the prayers that's been on my heart is, Lord, I don't fully understand how to do this, but I know it's what you say. Show me. Show me how. Teach me how to love you with everything in me. Teach me to have my mind where you're always there in my thoughts. Somewhere throughout every day, he's there. It's like going to work, you know. My wife's calling me all the time. Unfortunately, I don't usually call her as much as she calls me. But over the years, you want to talk. You want to know. You know, you expend your strength for one another. Your mind. This is what God calls us to. As we come to the close, Moroni 6:5 says, their names were taken, those that were baptized, their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer. Never forget your duty. Your duty to remember God. How do you do it? You do it by prayer. You do it by staying in his word, learning about him, getting to know him better, conversation. And this is what you get in scripture. Relying alone upon the merits of Christ. You never forget that you need that you need him to get you to the end, to be able to stand there in the presence of his Father, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. Christ is the one that started the faith. He's the one that made himself available to you, and you responded. He began your journey of faith, and he intends to finish it, to take it to the end. You are the project when you are baptized. You are his project. You are the person he's trying to change, to make right, to make holy, to make righteous, to present to the Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I hope that you see baptism as something that is much deeper than just what we do on the outside. This is presenting yourself to a God that intends to cleanse you, to preserve you, to sanctify you, to make you blameless. And he's faithful to accomplish it. If you will give and entrust your life to him, if you have no intentions of doing that, there's no reason to want to be baptized. Don't do it because, well, if I'm not baptized, I can't be saved. That's not the right reason. Do it because you love him. Because you know him. Because you want to know him better. Because you're going to spend a lifetime thrilled with his name. This is the message. I hope that it has taken you to, hope it's opened some of your thoughts and your mind about what you and I are called to do. I know that I talk to a lot of you that are already baptized. I learned a lot just doing this. The Lord just kept all these thoughts in my heart. I had to learn a lot myself as I'm going through. Lord, take these things that we just hear and they're so common. Give me more depth. Help me see them more clearly. And so this is the message that I have for you today. May God bless you. Those of you that are seeking baptism, I pray that God will reveal himself to you in a way that you will know how good he is. I pray that you will take seriously the task. Find your God and then make your commitment with him. Thank you so much for your time.